This is the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. Dr. Mohler is president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary and one of the nation's leading theologians and cultural commentators. To get online with Dr. Mohler, call toll-free nationwide, 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Now, here's your host, Dr. Albert Mohler.
Hello, America. Welcome to the Albert Mohler Program. Fascinating report out. We talked about it and I wrote about it last week. I asked the question, are preachers too silent about sex? There's a fascinating report from a very liberal organization known as the Religious Institute. And they are out suggesting that what is really needed is more liberal pulpits to present more talk about sex and sexuality. They have presented a report for what they're calling for goals for the year 2020. And it's about as liberal as you can imagine. And what they're calling for is really for liberal pastors to become agents of normalizing homosexuality, of presenting adults as what they're calling sexually responsible people who can make their own sexual choices, of overcoming all the old traditional biblical norms and sexuality, and instead just liberating people. That they consider that liberation to be essential to their message. The Religious Institute made news not too long ago calling for seminaries, in particular liberal seminaries, to train their pastors in training. Those who are graduating will go out to be the ministers and clergy of these denominations to talk more about sex, to make sexual liberation a part of their message and an essential thrust of what they see as their ministry. Let me tell you, this report would be worthy of attention mostly because of what it tells us about the absolute sexual fascination of some people on the left. On the other hand, there is one part of this report that hits rather close to home, and that is the fact that there are many pastors and many churches that end up saying almost nothing helpful or healthy about sex in a biblical context. You see, that's where evangelicals and those who hold to a biblical standard of morality can be just as guilty as liberals when it comes to the silence. And so I want to ask the question today. I wrote an article published last Friday entitled, Are Preachers Too Silent About Sex? Now, I know the background of this is there are some who won't shut up about it. And as a matter of fact, evangelicals that didn't talk about sex for generation after generation kind of got over that in the 70s and the 80s. And so you had an entire tidal wave of books and seminars and all the rest. But that doesn't mean that at the level of the local church, people are actually getting what they need. And I want to test that thesis with you, and I want to ask you, what would you look for from your church in terms of its teaching about sex and sexuality? I think that's a key issue. What would you look for from your church? What are you not hearing talked about that you think is absolutely essential if indeed the church is going to declare the whole counsel of God? You know, I'm committed to expository preaching, which means line by line, verse by verse, word by word preaching of the Word of God. And you know, if you do that, you're not going to fail to speak to these things because they're all in the Bible. The phone number to join the conversation is 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. I'll look forward to that conversation. I want to hear from you. Again, what do you look for? Is there enough conversation of a holy and healthy and helpful context for you, for your family, for your children, for younger people, older people in the church? You name it. Give me a call, 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. First, to review some of the issues in the news, Baylor University, the world's largest Baptist university, a university well known for having declared its independence from the Baptist General Convention of Texas about a decade ago, has just named its 16th president. And it's making news coast to coast. That news broke today. It is former Whitewater prosecutor Kenneth Starr. Kenneth Starr has been the dean and professor of jurisprudence and law at Pepperdine University there in Southern California. He has just been named today, and Baylor just confirmed this on its own website today. Its board of trustees unanimously elected Kenneth Starr as president of Baylor University. That's interesting. And that tells us that at least at that one university, some big changes might be afoot. That's a powerful symbol and signal being sent with the election of Ken Starr. Now, at my website today at albertmohler.com, I posted an article not dealing with Baylor University, but instead dealing with Harvard University. The title of my article is Just How Secular Can an Education Be? Now, I've taken issue from time to time with Lisa Miller, who's the religion editor in Newsweek magazine. She's written some pieces that I've just had to take issue with. But hats off, first of all, to Newsweek and to Lisa Miller for actually talking about Christianity and religion in a global context in a very serious way. You don't find that in much of the secular world. And you'd certainly not find that, Lisa Miller points out, at Harvard University. She writes, beginning her article, "It doesn't take a degree from Harvard to see that in today's world, a person needs to know something about religion." And yet, interestingly enough, they're not going to get much from Harvard University because of a controversy that took place back in 2006 when it was suggested that reason and faith, or faith and reason, ought to be a part of the undergraduate curriculum at Harvard University. And as Lisa Miller documents in this article, it went the wrong way. That debate went in such a way that it was excluded, that is, religion was excluded from consideration as any requirement in the undergraduate curriculum at Harvard. Now, what's really interesting there is how she documents this. Back in 2006, I was watching this as it took place. Louis Menand, an English professor, speaking on behalf of a committee that was going to be recommending a new curriculum, suggested that one area of undergraduate training and education that was lacking in a Harvard education was an understanding of religion in the modern world. And so they proposed to put it in. Steven Pinker, writing for the opposition on the faculty, wrote that that was just absolutely ridiculous. And as a matter of fact, he suggested that the consideration of religion has no place whatsoever, he says, in the secular space of the university. The university is entirely about reason, he says, not about faith, which is just, he said, a code word for religion. Now, that's really interesting. Let me tell you why it's important. You can find my article at albertmiller.com. It's important because it tells you where some of the real fundamentalists are. In this case, the secular fundamentalists. Steven Pinker is an evolutionary psychologist who's written some best-selling works in which he argues that human beings are nothing more than biochemicals and physical entities that have developed over an evolutionary process, and that there is no such thing as a soul. There's basically no such thing as consciousness in terms of any gift given to us by a creator. Everything we experience, every emotion, every intuition, every decision we make is basically biochemistry. And, of course, when it comes to religion, he just sees that as bad, regressive biochemistry. And when he saw that this task force might recommend reason and faith as a component of a Harvard undergraduate education, well, he hit the panic button, and he won. By the way, that side won the debate at Harvard, and that's really interesting and informative about where we are in terms of the secularization of the academy. Now, Lisa Miller is very honest about something else, because after all, Harvard was established as a Christian institution for the training of Christian ministers. It was established in 1636 as indeed a school for the training of not only Christian ministers, but Orthodox biblical Christian ministers, congregational ministers in particular, all the way until 1843, by the way. The institution's motto was Christo et Ecclesia, which means for Christ and the church. Only in 1843 was it changed to Veritas, which is truth. That tells you a great deal about the history of higher education in America. I think you'll find that article interesting. You'll find it at albertmiller.com. The title of the article is Just How Secular Can an Education Be? And the answer is not nearly so secular as some people think. Interesting news out there, of course, with the economy and unemployment. I saw a word for the first time that I thought really captured something of the essence of what's going on here, and that word is he-cession, which is to say that this recession is disproportionate in terms of how it's hitting people in the economy. And many of the jobs lost, and in particular many of the jobs lost that probably will not return, are jobs in sectors of the economy traditionally held by men. Thus, this he-cession, as some are calling it, is a product of the times, because some of the hardest hit sectors of the economy, manufacturing, construction, are overwhelmingly male sectors. David Paul Kuhn, writing in the Wall Street Journal, suggests that this is going to be a major cultural challenge for us, not just an economic challenge, not just a political challenge, but a cultural challenge. And I think, of course, as we look at it, it's also a Christian challenge, because there are an awful lot of men in our churches who find themselves now unemployed, and that is really putting a strain on them in terms of their ability to fulfill their responsibility to care for themselves and their wives and their families. And I'm just going to suggest that even as today we're talking about just how much the church should be saying about sex and what the church should be saying, I think the church needs to be giving very focused attention to talking to men about how they can be deployed right now. If not employed, then deployed for the cause of Christ, busy and active and doing something for the glory of God. If there is such a thing as a he session, it's going to be up to the church to be redemptive and also to provide leadership and teaching in the midst of this, so that all of us are going to know what to do in order to help each other in the body of Christ to get through not only this recession, but what may amount to a major cultural change among us. This report coming from the Religious Institute says that the church needs to say a lot more about sex and it needs to start in the pulpit. What would you have the pulpit say? Give me a call, 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. Coast to coast and with listeners around the world, you're listening to the Albert Mueller Program. Welcome back. I know. I'm told this has nothing to do whatsoever with climate change and global warming, so I won't go there. But I will tell you this. This winter is full of snow here in Louisville, Kentucky. We had several inches last night. And as I'm looking out the window right now, I am looking at a spectacular snowfall. And it is beautiful. One of those snows that hangs all over the trees and just shows up beautifully. And, of course, much of the country right now under a blanket of snow. We are told that it may be that over the last couple of weeks, there have been more of the 48 contiguous states in the United States with snow on the ground than at any other time in recorded history. So here we are, and we're on the air. We're glad to be having this conversation with you today. We're going to be asking this question. Are we saying too much or too little about sex in the pulpit? The Religious Institute, a very liberal organization, is out with a report suggesting that the church just isn't saying enough about sex. Now, it's a liberal group, and what it once said about sex is not at all what I would want said. But I think they make a legitimate point in this one sense when they say that there's not enough conversation about sex. And you may be surprised by that because you may be in a place where you think, well, they talk about sex or kind of talk around sex or kind of hint at sex all the time. But let me test a theory with you. I think a lot of churches talk about sex by every once in a while just feeling like they can put up a bulletin board list of do's and don'ts. And feel like that every once in a while they can just say, here's what you are allowed to do, here's what you're not allowed to do. I think for an awful lot of young people, what the church says is love Jesus and don't have sex till you're married and don't talk about it until we talk about it again. And that's all they say, just to love Jesus, don't have sex till you're married. Now, by the way, both of those things are true and both of those things are imperatives, rightly understood from the Scripture. But the Scripture says a whole lot more than that. Some churches send the signal that sex is more of a problem than a gift, and that's a slander to God, who gave it to us as a gift. Other churches speak of sex as nothing more than a playground, when, of course, it is one of those tests of our Christian faithfulness and our discipleship, and it is one of the requirements that is harnessing and rightly directing the sex drive and sexual interest, sexual talk, and not to mention our sexual lives is an essential part of what it means to be faithful to Christ. But it seems like there are a lot of churches that are saying either half of what needs to be said, or they're really not saying much of what needs to be said at all. Folks, the phone number is 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. We'd love to hear from you. We're also glad to hear from you by email at mail@albertmueller.com. And social media, you can send it to us at Facebook at the Albert Mueller Program, Twitter /Albert Mueller. Or Mueller Radio. I'm trying to figure out what's going on with our calls here. We're glad to hear from you. 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. You know, when it comes to what churches should and shouldn't say about sex, let's just face a couple of things that that have changed the landscape. Number one, there is nothing but 24/7 ubiquitous talk about sex, wall to wall, coast to coast. You know, dawn to dusk and then beyond in terms of the culture. This is a culture that is obsessed with sex. The sexual messages, the sexual themes, the sexual images, the sexual situations, the sexual narratives that are coming through the media, through entertainment, through peer culture, are coming on so strongly that it is like this is an ocean in which virtually everyone is swimming. Some of you out there may be saying, well, I'm not there. Well, if you're not, well, you're in an isolated island, because I can tell you in the larger culture, that is mainstream. It is mainstream to have these things discussed. It is mainstream to have these things used in advertisement. It is mainstream to have the sexual situations as the major storylines of popular entertainment sitcoms and novels, you name it. Sexual imagery is increasingly used in video games, you know, and so it's one of the major engines of the economy through pornography. It is one of the major driving issues in terms of the internet. And so the church finds itself in a position where its silence is more noticeable than in times past. Its silence is probably almost assuredly more deadly than in times past. What is it that you want said? What do you think should be said? What is missing from the ministry and the message of so many churches? The phone number is 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. There's a lot going on this, of course. You've got young people. And by young people, you can speak of anyone from say, age 10 up to age 30. That's not just one grade or age cohort, I recognize. That covers everyone from, say, elementary school and the tweens all the way up to young adults. But that particular generation is the direct target of a society that's gone sexually mad and now addresses constant, never-ceasing, incessant sexual messages to that age group. This is an age group that, by and large, in terms of the public schools, has been given what has been called sex education, but probably isn't the kind of education that parents would want their children to have, at least in many contexts. It is the process that, at least in terms of the older group here, was rooted in what was called values clarification. Effort to just to say to kids, you figure out your own sexual script. You figure out your own sexual values. The phone number is 877. Folks are having trouble with the phones, which I apologize for, but please continue to try to call 877-893-8255. I'll admit this is extremely frustrating, but we want to hear from you. Also glad to hear from you by email at mail@albertmoeller.com and, of course, by social media at Twitter and at Facebook. Are we saying enough or are we saying too much? That's a key question. I think some churches may be saying too much when it comes to giving people what they don't need yet. But I fear the greater danger is we have churches that are saying too little because they're simply not saying what desperately needs to be said. You know, when it comes to sexuality, I'll tell you, I think there are just a lot of churches that don't talk about sexuality as a gift. They don't talk about what it means for God to have given his human creatures, in particular, this gift. And it is a boundary gift. It's a gift that is given within certain walls of rules and statutes and commandments. But it is a gift. And thus it is a slander against God to speak about sex as if it is a curse, if it's a burden we have to carry. And parents need to be sure that as you're communicating to your kids about what sex is all about and pointing them towards marriage and faithfulness, you point them towards how they receive this gift with gladness and with joy rather than how they just try to live under the burden of this gift. You know, the Religious Institute is out, and what they want is for the pulpit to become an engine for spreading very liberalizing understandings of human sexuality. Directly contrary to the scripture, and it's amazing how candid this report is because they're celebrating theologians and biblical scholars and liberal seminaries that use what is called historical criticism to try to evade all those clear biblical prohibitions and to get over those very traditional and biblically grounded Christian understandings of sex. But putting all that aside, it certainly appears to me that when you look at the evangelical church, those churches and denominations that hold to the scripture, what's notable there is also an absence of the kind of teaching that ought to take place, a silence, and that silence really can be deadly. Imagine yourself being a young person, either a teenager, adolescent, a tween. Imagine yourself being a young couple and you're trying to figure out just exactly what is this? You know, there's some interesting questions that in an age-appropriate way ought to be addressed. You need to get a context in a local church where young adults can be taught certain things and where young couples can consider certain things that are germane and, frankly, unavoidable in terms of their lives. Do we or do we not believe that this is a part of what is given to us as a matter of our faithfulness to Christ? Let's talk about it. 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. You're listening to the Albert Mueller Program.
You're listening to the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. To get online, call toll-free 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Or go to www.albertmohler.com. Here again is your host, Dr. Albert Mohler.
Welcome back to the Albert Mohler Program. We got snow on the ground, but we got our phone lines back. The phone number is 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. Let's go to Junior listening on WFIA in Louisville. Go ahead, Junior. What do you think?
How are you doing, sir?
I'm doing great here in the in snowy Louisville, and you're nearby. What are you thinking about all this, Junior?
Yes. Brother, I believe that what we need to do for men, women, and our teens is to give them a biblical world view of power, money, and sex.
You know, I think, Junior, you've been reading Solomon. You know, in the Old Testament, Solomon, in the Proverbs and in the book of Ecclesiastes, it really gives us a very clear, biblical, corrective message on money, sex, and power. You're exactly right. And you know, in the New Testament, we're told, again, using a very similar trilogy of idolatrous magnets to the human heart, we're told that these are traps for the soul. And yet, in their proper use, each has its place. I mean, after all, the most powerful is God himself, who's omnipotent. And he shows his power, and he delegates his power to some of his human creatures. When it's rightly used, it's a good thing. Wrongly used, it's a horrible thing. Wrongly used, it can lead to death rather than to life. The same with money. Where your treasure is, there's your heart also. The love of money is the root of all evil. You know, very clear biblical teachings. But money's also given as a gift in order to do those things that God would have us to do for his glory as well. We, you know, and funding what ought to be funding, buying what ought to be bought, giving what ought to be given. And then, of course, with sex, you're so right, Junior, it's exactly right. It is God's gift used to his glory within the boundaries that he has set. It is a precious thing. Leads not only to the uniting of a couple and to their intimacy together, but also in terms of its totality, the gift to children, progeny, generations to come. And God's glory is all over that. But on the other hand, misused, it becomes a magnet to the soul, to destruction. And to much injury in human lives as well. Thank you. You're exactly right, Junior, right from the Bible. Let's go to Caroline calling from Baltimore, listening on the World Wide Web. Caroline, what are you thinking?
Yes, Dr. Mohler, I think this is such a great topic because I think that when pastors don't address the issue of sex from the pulpit, then we're in some way implicitly denying the fact that this is a gift from God. And because culture does talk so much about it, we're instead acting like this was culture's idea or somehow not from God and not to be meant for his glory. So I think it's great that you're talking about this today, and I hope that more pastors will address this topic.
Caroline, that's a very helpful statement. I want to ask you something here, and the topic today is about the church and what the pulpit ought to be saying, and you have just beautifully articulated what happens when the church doesn't speak. It then the absence of the right kind of teaching appears to imply that sex is something dirty and wrong and unspeakable. Let me ask you, do you think the same thing by extension ought to be considered by parents in dealing with their own children?
Oh, sure. I think all teaching starts at home.
Yeah.
And so I hope that parents who are listening to this program will understand that as well, that we should be giving our children a God-glorifying view of all of life, but certainly that includes marriage. And a vision for marriage that includes sex as God has designed it for his glory.
That's so well said. And I thought it was just a good point to make that even as we're talking about the pulpit, parents do need to pay attention to this, because the principle that Caroline set out there is just as true in the home as it is in the church, and that is that silence is not golden. Silence implies something. And in this case, it implies something that isn't healthy or helpful at all. And both in the home and in the church, children in the home, young people in the home, and all of God's people in the church are desperately waiting to hear a biblical understanding of these things, which doesn't start with sex the problem any more than the Bible starts with creation the problem. The Bible starts with creation, then it talks honestly about the fall, our need for redemption, what's accomplished for us in Christ, and where all this is headed in terms of a new heaven and a new earth and the reign of Christ and his kingdom. The same way we talk about sex. We shouldn't talk about sex by first of all saying, Here's a big problem. We're going to have to cover it. I'm going to give you a briefing on the problem. Listen carefully about the problem. We need to talk about what God gave us in this, why he made us sexual creatures, why, indeed, in creation, he shows his glory in the coming together of the male and the female, the giving of children to the married couple, the institution of marriage as the fundamental institution of all society. And then from that, how we do learn in a Genesis 3 world, how that which is perfect in Eden is corrupted, but still shows the glory of God when rightly and not wrongly used. The phone number to join the conversation is 877-893-8255. We're talking about what should be said in the church from the pulpit about sex. And we'll be right back. Welcome back to the Albert Mohler Program. The Religious Institute, very liberal group, saying that the church isn't saying enough about sex. I don't want the church to say what they want the church to say about sex. But the silence in the pulpit is not golden. And I think this is something that evangelical Christians, those who hold to a biblical understanding of sexuality, had better really consider, keep in mind, and prioritize as a concern. Because silence is not golden. We're miscommunicating. Some churches may be saying too much or saying the wrong things. But I think most churches probably aren't saying enough of the right things. Let's go to Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. Mike's been waiting on the line, listening on the World Wide Web. Go ahead, Mike. What do you think?
Hey, Dr. Mohler. There's three things that I think are just huge issues that there's good teaching on out there, but just not talked about enough in the home and in the local church. And one thing is just God's purpose for sexuality. And the second one is just reminding people and helping them develop a sense that God's goodness is something that we can trust, that he has a good plan that's pleasing for us if we follow his way. And then finally, just painting a clear picture in people's minds of what a biblical marriage and a biblical intimate relationship looks like so that people can see that and say, you know, wow, that is something that I want, because we've got to have something to compete with, you know, the bombardment you were talking about in the culture.
Yeah. You know, Mike, you said all of that so well. I agree with all three of those points about the purpose of sexuality from God, the goodness of God, his character, trusting. As I said, when you slander sex as a gift, you're slandering the giver. And then a clear understanding of biblical marriage, its intimacy and its glory. You know, Mike, it strikes me that that when you describe that, many people out there may be saying, I never heard that before. And I want to tell you, when they don't hear it, here's what they think. They assume that what the church does have to say about sex is a less interesting story than what the world has to say about sex. And I think that's particularly true for young people. When the church does not talk about sex in precisely these biblical terms, starting with the glory of God, the gift of God, speaking, yes, of the reality of sin and of the boundaries that God put around sex, speaking of the glory of God in marriage, if we don't do that, we don't talk about the real gift of intimacy, if we don't celebrate that, not in an idolatrous way, not in an improper kind of salacious way, but in a way that is natural to the text of Scripture, natural to Christian preaching and Christian teaching, then what we really are implying is what the world has to say is a lot more interesting about sex than we have to say. And I think that's just deadly. And, Mike, your comment makes to help that make that point very, very clear. Thanks for calling. Let's go to Lincoln, Nebraska. Norman's listening on KMMJ. Go ahead, Norman.
Oh, and those authors don't listen to Focus on the Family and Family Life Today, where you've appeared.
Well,
I taught something like this in Sunday school 25 years ago to the junior high class. But we teach part of Matthew 5, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and Ephesians chapter 5. We'd get a good start. 1 Peter chapter 3 and Hebrews 13. There's some wonderful spots, but we have some awful bad examples in the Bible that we can use.
Norman, I'm afraid we're losing you here. I really appreciate your call, and I appreciate the point you're making. And let me tell you, when you began the comment there, you caught my attention, because I have had the opportunity to talk about those things on Family Life Today and Focus on the Family and other radio programs, not to mention this one. And it strikes me, Norman, that one thing that comes to my mind with that is that as important as Christian radio is, it's not enough for that to take place, that conversation to take place just on the radio. It needs to take place in the local church where people are going to hear it. Before we lost Norman's call, he was making a point at least I caught the point, about how many biblical texts speak directly to this. And, of course, he was also making another point, and that is that the biblical roles for men and women are not incidental or accidental. They're also key to the story. And so that's part of the reason why I think churches that are confused over that issue really confuse their own members, especially young people, about all those related issues when it comes to sex and sexuality. You know, folks, when you start thinking about these things, you realize that what we're talking about here is what people live in terms of the question. There's hardly a day, and I promise you this, that there's hardly a day that that in a local congregation there's not going to be someone who's going to urgently that day need the full resources of Christian teaching and biblical truth on the question of sexuality. And if they didn't get it from the church, they're going to be not only vulnerable, they're going to be in huge trouble. And whether it's on the college and university campus, it's in the high school classroom, you know, it could be in a dating situation, you name it. Or it could be a businessman, you know, considering committing adultery. It could be for that matter, a wife considering adultery. It could be anyone tempted by internet pornography. It can be someone trying to make a decision, you know, am I going to follow a sinful inclination here? Am I going to listen to the world's call and all of its promises? Well, you know, if there's not a contrary voice, a counter voice that is clearly taught from the church, then we're leaving people in grave difficulty there. Let's go to Orlando, Florida. Kristen's listening on WTLN. Go ahead, Kristen. All right, we had Kristen. We just lost Kristen. The whole issue here is one that is too complex to reduce to a sermon. You can't just say, okay, we're going to deal with this today, and it's going to be done. I think there's some pastors who, like some parents, think we can just one time have the talk. You know, a parent who thinks that one conversation with a child, with a teenager, is going to be enough, doesn't understand what that child is up against. It doesn't understand the velocity and the importance of these questions. And the same thing's true in the church. For one thing, this is a moving target. You've got people at different generations. You know, the child who's 10 is going to have a very different question than the one who's 15. It's going to have very different questions than the young person, the 22. It's going to be, you know, very different than the young couple, the young parents trying to figure this out, not to mention those who are, you know, their parents and grandparents. These are live questions that have to be addressed recurringly. And by the way, there's a good reason to understand that the biblical text would have us to do that, because it comes up again and again and again in very natural and wholesome ways. There is a positive and a negative. That is to say, there is in Scripture a very positive message. It's all of grace. It's all good for us to know. And that means it's good for us to know the positive, what sex is for, what it means is God's gift, how God's glory is shown in it, what it means for marriage to be received with all that it holds in terms of promise for the glory of God. And then we also need to be very clear, and let me just remind you, how explicit the Scripture is in being clear about what is prohibited. The shortcut, by the way, is easy to remember. If it's not heterosexual, monogamous, faithful, covenant marriage, it's prohibited. But the Bible, you know, it shows God's grace to us by naming things as they have to be named, and so that we can understand those things that are forbidden, not just because God said no to them, but because our Creator said, that's not what I made you for, and that is not what I gave you this gift for. Back with final thoughts in just a moment. You're listening to the Albert Mueller Program. Welcome back to the Albert Mueller Program. Fascinating stuff here. Good conversation. I appreciate all those who called, and even those who called who couldn't get on. I really appreciate your attempt to join the conversation, and I hope you will again. You know, what we're talking about here, after all, is the kind of intelligent Christian conversation that needs to take place wherever Christians are found. And where Christians are most importantly found is in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the life of the congregation, there needs to be the robust, unapologetic, direct, honest, clear, very bold preaching of the Word of God. And if the Word of God is rightly preached, guess what? All these kind of things are going to be discussed. Now, you could say, well, there are a lot of things we have to discuss today that aren't directly referenced in Scripture. Well, that's true, in a sense. There are some things we could name today that are not named in Scripture. But when the Bible is taught, And that means not only is it read and explained, but it's also applied. In that application, preachers and teachers, as well as parents in their own context, are going to have to connect the dots for people. Connecting the dots is an essential ministry. It's very important that we do that. But folks, it's more important than just getting the information right. In the article I published last week, I point out that sexuality is a part of what God uses for our sanctification and holiness. That indeed, God's purpose for us is that we, by the grace and ministry of the Holy Spirit and the Word that becomes resident within us, that we become conformed to the image of Christ, that we are progressively given the grace of God in sanctification, becoming more holy as we await the glorification, which is the total sanctification that is coming, that is God's work in us, that we await. But until then, we need to be helping each other to grow in grace. We need to understand that holiness is an essential part of how we understand the gift of sexuality, which is to say that when these gifts are rightly used in the life of the believer, not just the gift of sex, but all the gifts that God gives us, we actually grow in grace. We actually increase in holiness. We are, as we rightly live our lives by the grace of God under the authority of Scripture, we find that we are conformed to the image of Christ, and that God's glory is in that. But on the other hand, if indeed we break God's law, if we intentionally corrupt the message about sex or anything else that God gives us in Scripture, if we aim to fall short of that, we deny God his glory, and we bring grave injury into the Christian life. You know, folks, when you start talking about these things, you realize that the Christian life is an ongoing walk. That's a good biblical metaphor, in which at every stage of life, we are called to show the glory of God in the rightful use of all the things that God gives us. And that includes the brain to know, to reason on the basis of Scripture, how to think about these things, and our ability to speak, to tell others about them as well. Is there too much or too little being said about sex in the church? Well, I think there's too little of the right things being said. Let's hope we turn that around for the glory of God in this generation. Back tomorrow for Intelligent Christian Conversation. Thanks for listening to the Albert Mueller Program.
Thanks for listening, and be sure to visit our website, www.albertmoeller.com. You'll find archives of past shows and other important resources. You can also email your questions and comments. That's www.albertmoeller.com. Be sure to join us next time for the Albert Mueller Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter.